1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. 1, 2, 3. Literally 1, 2, and 3. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and then all will read verse 3 together. Ready? First Peter chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking," verse 2, together of verse 3, "if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, thanking you, Lord, for the things that you've done for us. Lord, the fact that we are here, Lord, is already testimony of your grace. The testimony, Father, to how much you want us still, Lord, to hear your word and to grow. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be in our midst, and we pray that you will strengthen our concentration right now and chase all distractions out of this place and help us to focus on your word, which is going to help us to grow. We pray, Father, we just lift up, Lord, our dear sister, Shaoling and Brother Joshua, as they minister to the need of their dad. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them, give them wisdom in the decisions they need to make. And Father, help us as a church to rise up and in your love and your strength to do the necessary. Thankful some sisters have gone out of their way this week to be a blessing. I pray you will continue, Lord, to do so. We thank you. Speak to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, we'll leave this place knowing what we need to do to grow in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, last week we talked about practical godly living, and we are going to go a bit further today, looking at the whole area of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, okay? Last week, we talked about practical godly living, and that was the first point. Can you remember? We had to live holy lives, right? We live holy lives. What are the two reasons why we need to live holy lives? Number one is because of God's character, okay? Because be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says, and because of the command, okay? And then we also look at, we are taught to live lives of fear of God because of the judgment seat. One day we will face the judgment seat of Christ, and also of the preciousness of our redemption, the fact that our salvation is so precious, we should live a life to fear God. And then we also taught to love our brethren as an indication of the pure love that's been given us through the Holy Spirit. All right, so this was what we talked about last week. Now, Peter goes on now from chapter 2 onwards into specific details. Okay, he goes into specific details, and we will be touching on many areas. And I pray the rest of the weeks and months we will explore these areas. We'll take time, these things to heart, and see if we're doing these things for our spiritual growth. He goes on to things like how we should pray for our leaders. He looks at in the family, the husband and wife relationship. He also looks at other things in temptations that come. What are they supposed to do? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23-25. Just look up. And this is an important starting point. Before we look at the spiritual growth, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23-25, being born again, that's ourselves, we are being born again, not of corruptible seed. The word corruptible means perishable, means something that can spoil, a seed that can spoil, but of incorruptible, undecaying, it doesn't go bad. The word of God is the unperishable seed that Peter is talking about. We are born again based on the Spirit of God and the Word of God, okay? Which liveth forever and ever. The Word of God is the ingredient for our new life. The Word of God is the ingredient for our new life. In John 5:24, I'll just read a few verses so that you can actually get a gist of what Peter is talking about. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," John 5:24, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." If you put faith on the word of God, now, I don't believe it is the coincidence that, you know why Baptist churches all through, we focus a lot on the word. Because the Bible teaches that the Word of God is the Word that gives us life. And the Word of God is not just a book. It's a set-apart book. It's a holy Bible. It's a set-apart. It is God's Word. And Jesus said, if you hear my Word, the word hear means to listen to it, pay attention to it, and then put your faith on it, you're going to have eternal life. That's what Jesus said. Okay? In James chapter 1, verse 21, which is printed there, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness. This too has to do with the sinful past and our lives. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. James, when talking to the Jews, interesting, these are all apostles to the Jews. James, Peter were talking to the Jews, and James was writing to the Jews. And he says, look guys, put away the superfluity of your naughtiness. Put away the sinfulness of your heart. The naughtiness, the wickedness in your heart. And then receive. The word receive means to welcome. In other words, when you sit there where you are, let's say you're the Jewish congregation, and say, look guys, when you hear the word, welcome the word. Welcome the word with meekness. In other words, knowing that this is the word of God, my heart is supposed to be in the posture of humility. In other words, when I listen, I'm not to say, let me decide whether I'm going to listen to it. No, we should actually have, James say, to have a heart of meekness, humbleness, humility, that God, really, that's true of what you say? Then in that case, I will need to listen to you. I'll humble myself. Okay, receive with meekness what? The engrafted word. The word of God seeks to be engrafted into our hearts. Now, that's an interesting connection, because something that engrafts is kind of like, I think, in the modern day makoting. Would that be true? So the engrafted word. The word engraft means that there's a plant, and then you engraft it into another plant. Okay, that's the idea of putting together. Now, in order for the fruitfulness of this engrafting, both has to interact. The Word of God is the Word, but engrafted Word is engrafted into our hearts. Our hearts need to receive it. Just like if you have a liver transplant or an organ transplant, the body must accept the organ for it to function. Okay, there was one man, I think, this is quite interesting. Now you may know him, I don't know his name, I can't remember, but I just remember that there was this guy who gave one of his kidneys to a young Singaporean. He's only 27 years old. And he decided he's going to give one of his kidneys. And you know what? Of course, the parents have been waiting for a donor for, I think, at least 18 months or 2 years, and they're getting desperate. This man, out of the blue, 27 years old, decided he's going to give his kidney. And thankfully, the kidney took. The little boy accepted the kidney. And today, they are best of friends. But you know what? The body of the little boy must accept the kidney in order for it to function. You know, in the same way, James is encouraging us, as we hear the word, we need to receive in meekness the engrafted word. And guess what? It's able to save your souls. The word of God, when believed on, can save our soul. But that ought to speak a lot for why we focus on the Word. That we need to speak a lot of our eternal salvation is dependent on how we receive the Word. We don't hear the Word of God for nothing. It is to save our soul. That's what James says in James chapter 1, verse 21. In 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou have known the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The only thing in this world that will make us wise towards the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, I just make this statement, faith cannot grow from listening to songs. Faith cannot grow from listening to songs. The songs can make you feel good, but it can give you a calm heart and soul. But songs don't build your faith. It's the Word of God that builds your faith. Or you can encourage yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to keep a spiritual mind frame. But the Word of God is the thing that will help us to have faith in Christ and to grow. And this is very important. So Peter highlights this important truth to the Jewish believers. And he's saying in 1 Peter 1:23, you can turn back there, 23 to 25. That's why he says, being born again, not of perishable seed. The Word of God is the unperishable seed. You were saved because you placed faith in the Word of God. And Peter highlights this truth to the Jewish believers. And he says, now that your salvation is based on the unchanging and eternal Word of God, God is not finished with you. He's not finished with you. He wants to urge us to grow spiritually. When you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that is not the end of your Christian life. In fact, that's just the beginning. And God wants us to grow. In the context, I want to make this, this is so important. Peter is challenging the Jewish believers to grow in the midst of trials. That's significant. Because the Jewish, the book of Peter was written maybe about AD 64. There was the beginning of the Edict of Nero, who wants to kill the Jews. And Peter wrote this to encourage them that even through the trials, you need to grow. Okay? I want you to notice three things, okay, about growing spiritually. It's all taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Number one, in growing spiritually, there must be a laying aside of sinfulness. A laying aside of sinfulness. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, the last verse, there's the focus on the Word of God. In fact, the last few verses from 22 to 25 focuses on the Word of God. Let me just read there and then go on to 2 and 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is a blessing because Peter contrasts the temporariness of life and the things of this world. You know, sometimes people like to build things on the foundations of this world. There are some people who say, if I just get a little bit of money, I get my career is more established, I can do more. We are putting faith on the foundations of this world. And Peter is saying, look, that will fade. But if you put your foundation on the Word of God, it lasts forever. And in last verse, in verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Therefore, laying aside. After your salvation and understanding that your faith is built on the unchanging Word of God. It's interesting, I was reading a commentary by Ironside, some of you may know him, and he's saying that the Jews understood what is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That means that in the Old Covenant, they have to follow a set of laws and rules that's not going to save them. But after they became Christians, they have to put away the old ways. Put away the law, the Judaism, and follow Christ. That's the first part. But now Peter goes in to these Jewish believers and tell them, look, you need to lay aside all sinfulness, okay? Let's look at the verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside. Before God can do anything in our lives, there must be a laying aside of our old ways, our old deeds and actions, our thoughts and behavior. The word laying aside is important. It is actually basically putting something aside in order to do something. I think I shared this before. Let's say if you're really cumbered down with a lot of clothing, then someone challenges you to a fight. You know, you take out your thing, you put aside, then you roll out your sleeve, and then you start to fight. You put out everything at the side so that you can meet your objective. The putting aside is this word, laying aside. Putting away, okay? Laying away. I mentioned just now, God cannot do anything in our lives. Before God can do anything in our lives, there must be a laying aside. That is why repentance is so important in salvation. We must know that the old ways are not the ways that God wants us to follow anymore. Because the old ways actually becomes our baggage. The way we problem solve, our attitudes, the way we talk, all this needs to come under the control of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But something needs really to be put away. In the Bible, it's very clear. Okay? Now, there are a few thinks about laying aside, this laying aside must be done voluntarily. It must be done voluntarily. It's an active word. In the Bible, this lay aside has the idea of a DIY project. In other words, when we pray, Lord, please help me, and just give an example, right? Lord, please help me to put away sin like pride or selfishness from my life. You know what God's going to tell us? I will help you to do it, but I'm not going to do it for yourself. You need to lay it aside, and I'll give you the strength to do it. In other words, when you come to a situation whereby there's a choice to choose between fighting back or humbling yourself, you need to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm sorry, brother, I shouldn't have said that. You need to do it yourself. And I think God wants us to do this because if God helps us, you know, as parents, if dad and moms, if we help our children all the time, would they learn? If let's say, mom, I can't do my maths, and then mom say, don't worry, I'll pay tuition teacher to do for you. You know, in Singapore, there's this, parents just want the children to rest so much, they'll pay $200 for a tuition teacher just to do the homework. Question, will the children learn? No. I believe God's like that. As a Heavenly Father, God wants us to put it away ourselves so that we understand and we grow in our faith as we trust Christ. Because sometimes when we get God to do things for us all the time, and sometimes He does, like little Emma will need the mom and dad's help all the time to feed, to make milk. But over time, Emma, if he's 16 years old and she's still needing milk and Sister Jamie to make milk for, that's a big problem. God wants us to learn to do it ourselves. It's a do-it-ourselves project. God says, I will help you, but I will not do it for you. You need to lay it yourself. You need to lay it aside, and I'll give you the strength to do it. I will do it. Okay, number one is to be done voluntarily. Number two, it must be complete because the Bible says laying aside all. You know, to keep anything that is of the old life. Laying aside all. In the context of the passage in 1 Peter, just for Bible knowledge, just read up. What is the last known commandment that Peter gives to the Christian? I'll give you a clue. It's in verse 22. What's the last known commandment that he gave to the people? It is to love the brethren. The context is to love the brethren. And you read the rest of it, you realize that Paul Peter was continuing that thought. And so how do we love our brethren? And he gives a list. In order to do this, the believer ought to lay aside certain characteristics within their heart. To love someone, you need to put aside all malice. You have to. The word malice means to have evil intention, to injure someone else, to think wickedly of the other person. That's malice. Peter says you've got to put that away if you want to love your brethren. He says that you've got to put away guile. The word guile means deceit, falsehood. Okay? Lying to one another, cheating one another. Hypocrisy, saying one thing but doing something else. Living one life at home and another at church and another at work. And just applying this, okay? Envy is being jealous of one another to the point of hatred and suspicion. Example, what envy has, you may think like that, some people may with envy may think like that. Why the other person has this and I don't have? I want that too. And since I cannot have, I will make sure that you cannot have it too. There was one time, I don't think my mom knows this, but never mind, she can know it now. When I was young, me and my brother was in the kitchen, okay? And there was something that he said I didn't really like. So I wasn't very happy with him. And I took Mama Lemon and sprayed onto his rice. That time my mom went out to pick up the phone. Before the mom came back, I quickly threw it in the dustbin and put another plate of rice in front of him. I was envious of him about something. Children, don't do that to your siblings. Don't put washing detergent in the rice of your siblings, okay? I was envious about something at a little boy, and I put that in. And of course, my brother knew about that, but thank God my mom usually cooked quite a lot, so I can scoop another plate of rice and give it to my brother. I was envious of something, okay? You know, as a Christian, I need to put that away. I don't put detergent in people's food anymore, so except to wash the plate. So, but that's what it means to be envious. You know, we need to put that away if you care for someone, if you love someone. Last one is evil speaking. The word evil speaking simply means to speak evil of each other defaming and talking evil about each other in a way that places the other person down. You know, as I study this passage, it's interesting. There are categories of sins for categories of people. There are categories of sin for categories of people. For the Jewish people, because they are religious, because they are so-called spiritual, they know the law, it is very hard to point out their rights and wrongs. Because they are religious people, so they will always do the right thing. Do you know what I mean? They won't steal, they will be faithful in a synagogue, they will dress in certain ways, they follow the ceremonies. For the Jewish people who are more godly, or rather they know the law, there's a tendency that outwardly there's a conformity. Does that make sense? They conform to the law of the Jewish rituals and the ceremonies. Which was why Paul told the Jews in Romans chapter 2, you are not a Jew outwardly, but you are a Jew inwardly, inside the heart. And it's interesting that when Peter talks to the Jewish Christians, the first thing he deals with was the sins of the heart. Okay? So there's a category for the Jews. But you know what? For the Corinthian church, which is a Gentile church, Paul had a totally different set of sins. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And Paul was very point blank with the Corinthian church. He says, know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, don't you know ye not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, people who are involved in immorality, in sexual sins, any type of sexual sins, any type, nor idolaters, people who worship idols, nor adulterers, people who have immorality outside of the bonds of marriage, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. These two put together will actually encompass who? Our LGBT crowd. Alright, the effeminate are those who cross-dress, or those who, the kind of men will dress like that, and it's like, oh, it's so horrible. There was one time I was walking down the road, and I was, and in the distance, there was just this lady who was, you know, like this. So I was thinking, why in the world? Then I realized as well, that's not a lady, that's a guy who's trying to wear high heel shoes, and couldn't balance himself. Okay, and so, okay. Not effeminate, not abusers of themselves with mankind. That talks about the whole homosexual crowd. Then nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice all these sins are external, are sins of the flesh. The drinking, the drunkenness, the stealing, the infamous, the immorality. All these are outward. This is another group. And Paul had to deal with this Corinthian church because they are people who are very fleshly. You know, as Christian counselors, it will do us well to also understand, as we counsel with people, which categories they are, so that we can actually work with them. Okay? So, if you look at these two, there's two groups. We need to ask ourselves, it could be that we as Christians, we know the right and wrongs. But you know what? We know the right and wrongs, and therefore outwardly we won't go and steal, we won't whatever. But you know what? We may have sins of the heart. Pride, selfishness. We won't go outwardly and cheat on our boss and all that. But you know what? We may be angry at our boss. You know what Peter says? You need to put that aside. You need to put that aside. Or younger children, they may not be so skillful with hiding. They just, when they steal, they take something. You know, little ones will eat cake all over and say, did you steal the cake? No, I didn't steal the cake. And it's all over. That's sins of the flesh, you know. They say, no, you got to stop lying. You got to stop stealing. That's sins of the flesh. You know, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, where is the Lord? In what area is the Lord targeting for us to put aside? Psalms 139, verse 23, 24. We need to have the attitude of David, who says, search me, O God. Know my heart. If you read that particular passage, let's turn to Psalm 139. I know it printed. Let's look at just the verse before. Psalm 139. Read from verse 19 to 21. Look at what look at what David was saying. Psalm 139, verse 19 to 21. Okay? I'll read. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. He's not cursing, by the way. What bloody men simply means men of blood. Okay, people who kill or murder other people. For they speak against thee, God, wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them? You know how he's saying, God, I stand for you. These people hate you and they will curse you. Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? That was what David said, but notice later on in verse 23, 24. You know, outwardly I can say it, all that kind of thing. You know, David had the sense to say, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Lord, I can say all these things about them, but God, search me. Search me. Know my heart. The word know my heart means see deep down into my heart, understand the intents of it, and then test me and know my thoughts. Put me to the test. Lord, know my thoughts. Are my thoughts right with you, Lord? I can say this against all those people in the world, but God, search me. Know my thoughts. And then see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the right way. A spiritually minded man, as much as he stands for truth, will always ask God to search him so that he can always walk in the ways of God. And that's why the first thing in spiritual growth, Peter says, lay aside. It is, Brother Johnny, is it okay if I want to keep part of my life from the old and then the new? Peter says, lay aside all. Everything or anything that will slow you down. I think I mentioned before, in the first century when they run the marathon, they run without their clothes. Literally, don't wear anything. All right, I don't encourage you to do that. Neither do I encourage you to go and go to Google and go and want to see what. No, okay, you don't have to. Just take it from me. Why? Simply because they don't want anything to slow them down. In our spiritual growth, we must have the attitude and say, Lord, it is so important. And so, Lord, I'm going to do all and get rid of all that will slow me down. Now, I think of our Paralympians, you know, those people who went to Rio Olympics, the amount of sacrifice, the amount of things they have to give up in order to go for gold. We need to have that attitude. Put away all the things that will slow us down in our Christian life. Question for you before we move on to point two. What do you have to lay aside? Teenagers, is it your friends? Is it your computer games? Is it the things that... Is it the idol that is in your life? You need to put it aside. For us who are older, God may be dealing with the sins of the heart. And God says, hey, look, you are like that. You need to deal with that. Okay, so that's one. Number two, growing spiritually, there must be a love for the Word of God. After talking about putting aside all malice and hypocrisies and envy, Peter goes on, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Peter goes on to say, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow. The word desire has the principle of longing after something that you love. Longing after something that you love. The word desire had the idea that you are longing for something that you love, a desire for. Just like a little child who have not seen maybe dad for the whole day. And at a certain time, I don't know about you, when I was young, at a certain time, I know my mom will come back. I know she always buy chee chong fun. That's why I love chee chong fun today. At about 7 a.m., I will wait at the gate. Because I know from her workplace to there, it takes about half an hour, so she will buy chee chong fun and come back. I know I was desiring. And you know, for fathers, when their children run to you, all your tiredness of the day is forgotten. You know what? There is that desire to be with that person. That's what it means. To desire the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is the milk and ingredients that help both the young Christian and a mature Christian to grow. I used to think this verse says, I think some of you, you just put up your hand if you think that way. This verse teaches us as new Christians, you should desire the sincere milk of the word. Is that what you think? I used to think that until I... What Peter was just saying, just like newborn babies who desire the milk of the word, he's not saying that you are newborn babies, so you need to desire the sincere milk of the word. He's not saying that. Does that make sense? He's saying that just as every newborn baby desires God's word, the milk of God's word, there is the element that even though you're 60 years old as a Christian, spiritually, you need to still have the same hunger for the word. That's what Peter is driving at. So don't mistake the fact, oh, well, I'm 10 years as a Christian, I'm not a new babe anymore. No, that is not what Peter is saying. Okay? The Word of God, the Bible, is the milk and ingredient for our spiritual growth. For the Christian and the mature believer, both to desire it at a consistent basis. Babies just born love milk. Yes? Yeah? Okay? Some of you don't drink milk. You okay? Yeah. I have a relative who didn't give the children milk because they don't want the children to grow fat. I don't know what they give. Other things, okay? But baby just born love milk. God actually naturally provided for that through the mom. Because that is important. It's part of God's natural development for the baby to love milk. In fact, they love it so much that when they are hungry, they can wake you up in the middle of the night. And they are fiercer than any lion in the jungle. And they will not be appeased until they get their milk. I think I shared before when Esther Joy was young. She will come to me at 3 a.m. Papa, I want milk. I was lying down, she'll hit me on the forehead. Okay, I'll go get milk for him. Alright, of course, different children will behave in different ways to get milk. Okay? But the baby will love milk. And some parents really have a hard time. Because the children may wake up every hour for their milk. Okay? The Bible here teaches us that to grow spiritually, Christians need to have a love for the word. A desire for it. No matter how old or young you are as a Christian, that desire must actually intensify as you grow. Okay? This instruction of desiring the milk includes an ingesting of the word. What does that mean? It means milk must be drank and be absorbed into the body system in order to have an impact on our bodies. Many of us read the Bible, and there's a phrase that goes, we have the Bible, but does the Bible have us? Do you know what I mean? We can read the Bible, but is the Bible affecting us? That's a big difference. The teacher can teach, but am I absorbing? And so, you know the real test? It's an exam. So Esther Joy is going to face it. Please pray for her, the PSLE this year, and some of you, other exams as well. You know, the real test of whether we've learned is a test. And you know, in the trials of life is the test of whether we have learned the Word of God well. Sorry to put pressure on you. The pressures of life and the test of life is the test that tells us whether we have learned the truth of God's Word well. Whether the truth of God's Word becomes our foundation when we face the storm. Okay, so the Word of God must be absorbed into our life through obedience in order to allow God's Word to have its necessary influence. And I think we all know. You know, there's a phrase they call, you are what you eat. And that's literal. You are what you eat. How many of you, I think many of you would have seen, there's this guy who ate this McDonald's for 30 days and nearly died. Because you are what you eat. Okay, you eat hamburger, you become a hamburger. You know the hamburger? Yeah. The more you eat of that stuff, the more you become like that stuff. That's what, it's the same principle it goes. This is so important for us to understand. Whatever we put into our lives will become like that, okay? There was one question that was asked as I was talking to one of my children. He said, but Dad, sometimes I don't have the desire to read God's Word. I don't have the desire to do our devotions. How many of us can honestly say that sometimes? I can. So it's like, okay, I'm doing the same thing. You know, sometimes you're on fire, you know, you're very focused, you know, for a few weeks you're very focused, and after that it's like, how many of us have that? That's real. Because our natural flesh, we don't get up spiritually minded every day. You could have a long day, the last night you could just sleep properly, and next day you wake up, it's like, some people say you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. This desire for God's word needs to be developed and nurtured. Needs to be developed and nurtured. What do I mean? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It has to be nurtured and developed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That refers to the Bible. These promises are given to us so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, so that we actually can receive God's nature and learn how to use God's nature. The word partakers has the idea of, this is out here, I'm here. To be partakers means after I've known it, it actually interacts with me, that I become, basically, if I eat more carbohydrates, I become fatter. By eating more protein and exercise, I become hunkier. You know, the kind of thing. You know, you become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But notice in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. The word diligence means to make effort. Make effort. To add to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? Knowledge. How many of you love to study for exams? Catherine, do you love to study for exams? No? She's honest. Anyone else? Do you have to study for exams? Yes. You need to apply yourself. I shared before, my friends say, I'm concerned, I'm not concerned about my exams. But you know, you still have to study. The test is still there. Can I say, the test of life is still there, whether you're studying for it or not. And that's why some Christians fall. When the time to study, we don't study. So when the tests come, we fail and then blame the examiner. Say, God, why are you giving such a hard test? God says, look, you're in church, right? You're in Sunday school, right? You have a dad that teaches you the word, right? Why did you fail? Never study. Okay? It needs to be nurtured. Here in 2 Peter 1, 5, it says, giving all diligence, put in the effort. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study. The word study also is to put in the laborious effort. Study, make additional effort. Okay, study to show yourself approved unto God. That simply means, I understand in, I think there's this example. Is it Wall Street or what is the very famous Dow Jones? There's this Wall Street, I think it's Wall Street. Very famous. And this person was trying to get a job there or something like that. And he worked 3 days straight without sleeping and he died. How many of you read that, Arif? In order to prove himself, I'm not saying you do that, please take your rest. But this person was so adamant, I need a job here, I want the job, it's so prestigious. He wanted to prove himself to his supervisor or whatever. He worked so hard to show himself approved. But of course, the outcome, he died. Actually, he died of exhaustion, actually. No, as Christians, we need to work hard to be approved to God. We need to work hard to be approved to our Master for many reasons. Why? God wants us to grow. He wants us to raise up to a certain standard, number one. Number two, to prove to Him how much we love Him. We want to do our best. That's why, children, when you study, it's for two main Bible reasons: to honor God and honor your parents. Does that make sense? Yeah, you want to beat your friend, also can, but please have the right attitude. But the first two principles, you study hard to honor God and honor your parents, who are doing all they can to at least provide you with the education you need. Okay? So you need to study, you need to work hard. And then in 1 Timothy 4:15, this is interesting, what we actually memorized it in Sunday school. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. In other words, when you read the word, you don't just read the word, you study it, you meditate upon it, you obey it, and you do it. And when we put in the effort, on a daily, regular basis. You know, sometimes we don't like to study the word all the time. But you know what? One of the principles of Bible study is to set a time and stick to it. Set a time and stick to it. You know, it's so easy to go Facebook first and then study your Bible, right? We need to reverse that. It's so easy to go to your emails first before you need to actually read the word first. And it's something that we really need to work hard at. We will never grow without a regular intake of the word. I'd like to give us an experiment. I want those who are very serious-minded not to eat for the next 7 days. It means don't put burgers, rice, food, anything in your mouth for the next 7 days. And see how you are like after 7 days. And some impressionable children may go ahead and do it, but this is just an example. Because if we don't eat, we get weak, right? Do you realize that after a while, it's interesting, physically, we eat not because we're hungry. We eat because our brain tells us it's time to. It's a habit. Do you realize if you don't eat for 2 to 3 days, you actually stop feeling hungry? Agree? Those of you who have fasted before, after the second and third day, your brain center says, no food's coming in. Guys, close shop. You don't actually feel hungry. You can sit in front of your favorite beef steak and you will not feel hungry and you don't have an appetite to eat. Say, I'm not hungry. I won't eat. You can try it under supervision. After 2 to 3 days of fasting, your brain centers, you know, cut off and say, there is no food coming in. I'm not interested in it anymore. Is it possible that spiritually that's what happens when people don't eat spiritually? That you don't desire it after all. And some people have said, if we eat spiritually, the way we eat physically, we'll be very good Christians. And I think we need to have regular buffets of the Word of God. Amen. And you know, in Singaporean IPIT, when you go for the cheapest buffet and always eat the prawns. Because we would, you know, we need a constant input of the Word of God. I told the people on Friday when we came for prayer meeting, in order for our church to be strong, every member need to be lovers of God's Word and studying it and meditating upon it and to grow. We all have different levels of faith, but we need to keep on fueling the faith. Does it make sense? We must have a desire for the Word. I'm not talking about just reading the Bible, but to develop that fervent desire. And yes, it will be tough. When you start doing chin-ups, for example, and if you are big size, you won't be able to do it, but if you keep on pressing on, God will give us the spiritual muscles to do it after a while. I know Brother Asler runs the marathon. Right? You do, right? Do you hit 42 kilometers at first or initially when you first started? Yeah, we all know. You do 5K and you know what, 10K and then it slowly increase, right? To acclimatize your noise, your body. I know. To be around 42K and after they come to church is show how fit it is. But you know, it's the same way. The Christian life is a journey. The Christian life is actually a whole course. It's a marathon. And many Christians on fire initially and then after that they burn out. You know why? Because they don't put the fuel of the word. They don't spend time. A person who wants to win the marathon needs to. I was very impressed. I think it's 2008 or 2004, the Olympics, there was this lady from Romania who ran the marathon like nothing. You know, she just kept running and her legs were just hit. Why there? If I'm not wrong, those people who train for the marathon actually run double the distance. You sure? Double the distance. Why? So that they can maintain their speed to win the marathon. And I think the world record is about 2 hours. Yeah, about there? 2 hours? Under 10 minutes? 12? You'll take me probably a week to finish 42K. But for those people to do it in 2 hours, It's practice. Christians, are we in the Word? We need to have the love for the Word. And notice this. It's not a love for talking about the Word. You can talk about your studies. Oh, how much you love it. But are you studying? It's a different thing. Are you in the Word? Does the Word of God control you? When there's a temptation that comes out, does the Holy Spirit bring out the Word? I'm not saying to develop. You can never have the desire in the flesh. You need God's help. You need God to say, God, I know your Word is important to me. And from today onwards, I'm going to put 15, 20 minutes aside every day just to read a passage. And Lord, you need to guide me here. And you actually said, and you know what? To go even further, get someone. Say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I made a decision like that. Would you check on me to make sure I'm on track? Everyone might need a coach. Our Olympians, Paralympians have coaches. Everyone needs a coach. That's why God puts us in the church, to help one another. And that's where we need to not see one another as competitors, not see one another as enemies, but we see, I'm here to help my brother run the race. Okay? We need to have a love for the Word. This desire needs to be developed, nurtured, and this desire needs to be present throughout our lives. So even if you're old as a Christian, you know what? Don't just study the Word devotionally. Study the Word in the context, and God may be calling you to the mission field. If you are seeing the greater plan of God, God may be calling you, hey, you are so involved. I want you to do something else. God may be calling you out. In John chapter 8, verse 31, I believe it's in there, Jesus said, to those which believed on him, there is no reason to doubt that these people believe half-heartedly. Some people may say, oh, they need to. But you know, there's no reason. Jesus actually said, there were some Jews who put their faith in Christ. Yeah, I believe in your word. You know what Jesus says? If you will continue in it, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you will continue in that word, then will you be my disciples indeed. One of the things that has been going through my mind over the last few weeks, as I talk, I'm thinking about 2017, I just publicly share. Ambassador Baptist Church needs to stop being a church of members. But it needs to be a church of disciples who follow Jesus. This is something I want us to drop that in, because the more you read the Bible never talks about members of a church. You always talk about disciples, people who follow Jesus, who does the things he does, who think the way he thinks, who give up things the way he gives, who love the way he loves. And something that for us, as we grow spiritually, we need to have that in mind, to be a disciple of Christ. First, to lay aside, number two, to love the Word. And number three, finally, in growing spiritually, you must have a testimony of your salvation. You must be sure of it. Because in 1 Peter 2, 3, it says, if, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, they may grow up thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If that is genuinely your salvation testimony, that you have God as your Savior, then aim to grow. If you really believe that God has called you to computer science in your course, then ask God for the opening and really have a desire for it. Some people say, oh, I like to play this, but they do nothing. There's one man who likes sports. He likes to watch sports. Watch, because he's about this size. He's about four televisions. He likes to watch sports. He doesn't play it. We need to learn that here, to grow spiritually, we must have that testimony of salvation. The Bible says, if so be that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious, Peter probably, in his writing of this verse, have reference to two things. One, Psalm 34 verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? Now, taste and see, the word taste there is in the spiritual sense of tasting. A natural person who is not a Christian will look at the Christian life and hate it. Many non-believers especially say, oh, you go to church, they only want your money. Have you heard of that? before. Of course, there are some bad testimonies of that. But you know, in the Chinese culture, you go to church, they only want your money. You know, or they say, you go to church camp, but don't give your money. You know, that kind of thinking the Chinese culture may have. All right? But to taste and see, it needs a prepared heart. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, the good heart, to taste that God is good, there needs to be a heart prepared by God. A person who has tasted the Lord's graciousness will always want more and more of it. You know the second thing that Peter has reference to for this? Do you know that Peter personally tasted God's goodness? How do I know? He denied Jesus. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He has then tasted how the Lord Jesus restored him and gave him a ministry. And he was able to, in the end, give his life for the gospel ministry. You know, Peter, as he wrote to this, look guys, I'm a direct recipient of the award of graciousness from Christ my Savior because I denied Jesus 3 times. When I big mouth and say, I will stand for Christ, and Jesus says, yeah, sure. Before the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter, of course, was saying, no, Lord, no. And of course, he did it. He fell into sin. Can you imagine Peter knowing Jesus to be the Son of God and then betraying him? How would you feel? Children, how do you feel if you betray your own parents? Not today. Even when I say that, sometimes today, the element of natural affection is no longer there. Do you know what I mean? A daughter or a son, I remember sharing some, Jeremiah was sharing some of his testimony, how the daughter just hit the dad. The natural affection is no longer there. But you know, for Peter, who loved, did Peter love Jesus? With all his heart. But he loved Jesus in the flesh. He was going to depend on his own strength to show his worth to Jesus. Say, I'm going to die for you. He said, no, Peter. But when he betrayed Jesus, the Bible says, well, he wept bitterly because of his relationship. But you know what? God came and restored him. And Peter said, if you have tasted the goodness of God in your life, grow spiritually. Desire more and more of the word that's helping you grow so that you can get to know God more and how God can move in your life and God how can change you from the sins of the... When you get rid of the sins of your heart and put in what Jesus wants you to be, you become more and more like Him. If so be that the Lord, that you have tasted the Lord is gracious. In Psalm 9 verse 10, I just read a few verses and you notice the men of old, what is their testimony? In Psalm 9 verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. The people who know God personally will put their trust in him. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Our Heavenly Father would never forsake anyone who honestly seeks Him. In Psalm 63, verse 5 and 7 to 7, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I trust. The psalmist David says, look God, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to worship you. At night when I sleep, I'm going to think about you because you helped me in my distress. And therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will trust. In other words, whenever I know you, Lord, I know you're going to be there for me. And so when I face the trials, I'm going to just run under your wings and trust you. In John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Bible says, if you have tasted the Lord is gracious, there will be a natural longing for a continuous input of the Word of God. And we need to develop that love. In John chapter 8, verse 31, let's turn there, right? I talk about this, but I want to... You know, really, when we have the testimony of salvation, we need to be sure of our own faith in Christ. Because Jesus, or rather Peter, put a challenge to the Jews. If so be that you have tasted the evidence of your growth, you can only grow in something that you're involved in. You can only grow in something that you are assured of. You can only grow in that. So in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus, that if you read in verse 30, you find that many of the people actually believed on him already. They put their faith. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." A continuing in God's word will tell us that we are truly disciples of Christ, which is why my heart as pastor is for every member to be in the word. You need to study, to cultivate, to nurture it. Okay, that's one thing. But notice one thing, the benefits of being in the word, and ye shall know the truth. And it is the truth that shall make you free. Bethel Baptist Church is not going to make you free. God will. His word will. The only way we realize we can be free from our sin, the sins of the heart, the sins of the flesh, the sins of pride, is when we understand God and His word. And the more we allow God's word to take control of our life and say, "Yes, Lord, this is what you say," God can change us and grow us. Okay, as we close, I just have a few questions. What sin is the Lord asking you to remove from your life? Based on 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 verse 1. What sin is the Lord asking you to remove from your life? Are you willing to develop a love for the word? Are you saved? A sure sign of your salvation is your repentance towards God, away from your old life and placing your faith in Christ, and then doing those works that are meet for repentance. In other words, now you show that you're a Christian by doing the things that God wants you to do. And I'm praying that in the best we will grow. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to impress these things into our hearts. And Lord, give us grace and strength to identify the areas that we need to get rid of, to remove from our lives, and then simultaneously develop that love for your word. An athlete, Father, you know, who wants to get goal, need to put away wrong eating habits and put in the right ones and train at the same time. Pray, Lord, you help us to realize this truth. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I just want to ask this question. Is someone here is saying, "Brother Johnny, God has spoken to my heart. I want to grow spiritually, but I need to lay aside sin first." Is there someone like that? "Brother Johnny, pray for me that God give me the grace to get rid of things in my life. I need to." Is there someone like that? Don't be ashamed. God wants to deal with us. He wants us to grow, to be more like Him. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. And also the next question is, are we developing a love for the Word? And say that, "God, I don't want to just say that I'm reading the Word. I want to study it. But God, give me the grace and strength to do so." Is there someone like that? Say, "Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will not only lay away the sins, but I will also develop a love for your word." Is there someone like that? Say, "Brother Johnny, pray for me." Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. That hand. Is there someone else? Amen. For you who have put up your hand, keep praying. And you know, one of the things to make a decision that at a certain time, you will set the time. Half an hour, 20 minutes, be systematic. If you need help, you can ask someone. But pray, you know, you need to decide. We need to decide in our hearts that we are going to do this before the Lord. And that God needs to help us. Is there someone else? "I want to grow spiritually." And thirdly, you show your salvation. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, this wouldn't mean anything to you. But you know, God still loves you. He wants you to know that He has forgiven your sin at Calvary's cross. But that's not going to be effective for you. It's effective in itself, but it will only be useful for you if you receive this by faith. Let someone say, "Brother Johnny, I've heard the gospel of salvation. I want to trust Christ so that I can grow." Is there someone like that? "Brother Johnny, I need the Savior. I need to trust Christ as my Savior." If you put up your hand, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want a brother or sister, if it's a lady, to share with you the Word of God so that you can trust Christ. Is there someone like that? Let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren that put up their hands, indicating the desire for spiritual growth. And Father, we don't just want to be an assembly of members, assembly of disciples that will follow you, Lord. Father, I'm asking you to strengthen our resolve. Lord, understanding where we came from, from sin, from eternal hell, to the place of glorious eternal life. Heavenly Father, please help us to grow towards you, to love you more with our hearts. And Lord, then after that, as we grow as disciples, to learn to practice what we have learned by ministering to one another, to the lost, and to serve. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We ask your Holy Spirit to guide us. And Father, I pray for those few that put up their hands, strengthen their resolve, Lord, to be in the Word, to love you, to set aside time, to study thy Word, that it will grow. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do, and pray above all, Lord, that we will aim to grow. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.